Your Bibles this morning, the book of Acts, Acts chapter number 20. Acts chapter number 20. I love the privilege to preach God's word. It's always exciting to me to study and see what the Lord has for us in a particular text. And today's text is no different, but it's got an interesting turn. It's actually addressed specifically to a group of pastors. The Apostle Paul is making his final journey towards Jerusalem. And on his way, he has a burden to speak to and meet with the elders of the church at Ephesus. We have a group of pastors here that are meeting with the Apostle Paul, and he's going to share with them some wonderful truth. The first part of this discourse we talked about on Wednesday night, it concludes with a beautiful verse, a wonderful passage, and the Apostle Paul's leading this group of preachers. He says, now look, it's difficult. The seasons that we go through and the troubles that we have, they're real. It's real. He says, but, he says, don't be discouraged. Don't be disappointed. He said, none of these things move me. He said, none of these things move me away from the truth and the work that I've been given to do. He says, I'm not going to move myself away from Bible truth when I get upset. He says, as a matter of fact, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself so that I might finish my course with joy. He says, look, I'm not going to let the troubles rob me of the promise that God has given me that I can have joy in the midst of the trouble. I'll just tell you, if you spend all your life looking for a bunch of perfect circumstances in order for you to be happy, you'll never be happy. Life is not full of perfect circumstances. But I will tell you this, as a child of God, as a saved man, life is full of peace and joy, satisfaction, contentment when we make Christ the center of our hearts. And so he's preached this group of preachers. He says, now look, let's just make Jesus our joy and stand for what's right. And he continues his discourse to this group of elders, and we'll read it together beginning in verse 25. He says this, he says, and now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. And so here's the setting. We have the Apostle Paul. He's made his journey. He can't get all the way to Ephesus, but he's in transit and en route to Jerusalem. And he stops in a place called Miletus. And in Miletus, he calls for the elders, the pastors, the churches in Ephesus to come and meet him. And they meet there in Miletus. It's about a 30-mile trip. And they meet together, and this is the record of Paul's conversation and speaking with them. And he says, look, this is the last time you'll ever see my face. He says, but here's some things I want to share with you. And we've looked at the first part, now we're moving into the second part. And there's an emphasis here on the work of the pastor, the work of the overseer. I want you to see this passage of Scripture. Verse 28, we'll take our title of the message from in here. The Bible says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." In my Bible, I've made special note of the word overseer. Overseer. And in this passage, we see these elders, overseers, being described and addressed. And I want to help you understand something about this word. The word overseer is the exact same word that's translated other places as bishop. And I'm confident that a pastor, an elder, a bishop, and an overseer is the same person, same office. Now, one of the things that's fun to me about, especially when you get in around groups that aren't don't have the exact same culture we do, but as some of the titles that I've been called, especially at funerals, it's kind of fun. I think the most awkward one, one day someone came up to me and said, "Are you Father Sturgill?" I said, I know what you mean, but I'm not. I'm Cody. I'm the pastor at the Boiling Springs Baptist Church. But I've been called Father. I think another fun one was there was this lady, her sister was in our church, and I did her funeral and had ministered to her quite a lot and knew this sister very well. We had a good working relationship, and we talked often. But she often referred to me as Bishop Sturgill, which I thought my suit isn't purple enough to be called Bishop. But anyway, I thought, Bishop, that's interesting. But she wasn't inaccurate, because a pastor is a bishop, an overseer. And so anyway, I've been called bishop, pastor, reverend. I don't really like reverend either. Now, you see my name, reverend, in the newspaper, something with an obituary. Just remember, that's just old code. There's not much reverend about him. But I'm thankful, and I understand, and we wouldn't give anybody a hard time about it. But when we come to this passage of Scripture, we're dealing with the elders and the overseers, the pastors. And there's a wonderful message, and there's some truth here in this passage of Scripture that regards and deals with pastors that all Christians need to know and see. It's an unusual, I know, message for a Sunday morning, but we must follow the Lord and obey Him and see what He has for us in the text. And He's dealing specifically today with overseers and pastors, and I pray it'll help you have an understanding of the work of a pastor. I put a picture up in the early service, and I never do that, and I didn't want to do it the second time because I just assumed to describe it to you. I have a very special place in my heart in 2020 for anybody that's trying to lead anything. And I saw this picture early this morning. It's a meme, and so it's a picture with a message. And on one side, you have this guy. On the left side, you have this guy. He's dressed and looks clean cut, and it says, "Pastors in January of 2020. And then on the other side, it's the same guy. His beard's grown out. He looks like he's been beat up, and he's filthy dirty, and it says, "Pastors in November of 2020. But the truth is, you know what I've found? And I know that all Christians who've kept their eyes fixed on the Lord during a difficult time have found the same thing. I found out, as tough as the days have been, God's grace has been sufficient. And God still gives us peace and joy. And we meet God at every difficulty. And I'm praying, and my burden is to help other Christian people to rejoice in God's sufficiency in a time of great trouble. And I found God faithful. How many of you, every time you've leaned on Him, you found God to be faithful? Would you say amen? Amen? Me too. He's good. He's faithful. And we come to this passage of Scripture, we're going to talk about overseers and pastors. And there are some things that the Apostle Paul is very specific about as he's speaking to this group of pastors. And he wants to help them, and he wants to help us all to understand the work that needs to be done. The work of the pastor is something that's very important, not just because I'm doing it, but it's because God has set it out in His Word. And the first thing I want to bring your attention to this morning is, number one, in regards to the overseers, pastors, is number one, feed the church of God. Feed the church of God. Look what the Bible says in verse 25. "And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more." Now, when the Apostle Paul's talking to these preachers about who he was and the emphasis of his ministry, and he's trying to bring them along, he says, "I want you to know something. I identify myself as someone who has come to you and gone with you preaching the kingdom of God." There's a message here, and his the emphasis that the Apostle Paul made in his life was to feed the church of God. He fed the church of God with preaching. He preached the word. Not only did he preach, but he preached the kingdom of God. See that passage? See that verse there? He said, I have gone preaching the kingdom of God. What was he preaching? He was preaching a message that the whole world is God's kingdom. And as members of God's kingdom society, we should bow to our king. You see, at this moment in history, there was a king, there was a ruler, there were governments. And everywhere Paul went, there were different governments and different systems and different folks in charge. But no matter where you go in this world, in this life, irregardless to the leadership of what's going on around you in your society, the ultimate king and the only true king is God Almighty. And the message that the Apostle Paul preached was he preached the kingdom of God. Now, some people think they live in their own kingdom. They worship themselves and serve their own lusts, their own desires. Paul said that's not right. We're members of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, and we must worship God. I want to encourage you to put God first in your life, to put the Lord Jesus Christ on the throne of your heart. Become a faithful follower of God, the Lord. Trust Him. Put Him first. You see, this is not a message that's unusual. The Apostle Paul said to this group of preachers, he says, feed the church of God. Feed them the word of God. Preach like I have the kingdom of God. The Bible also says, but seek ye first. What? The kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these things will be added unto you. Folks, I want you to know that every person that's ever breathed air has been a member of the society that is the kingdom of God, and our God should be worshipped. And by the way, when you bow yourself at the feet of a righteous, loving Creator God, the one that saves our souls and leads us, you've bowed yourself before a God who will help you, a God who will guide you, a God who loves you, a God who will protect you, a God who will never, ever, ever fail you. You see, it's so foolish for us to callous our hearts toward the kingdom of God and our God, who is King and Lord of all, because when we callous our hearts and turn our backs against God, we turn our backs against what is best and what we really ultimately want and need. Paul preached this message. He fed the flock of God. He preached the kingdom of God. He continues in verse 26 and says this, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. Now, this is an interesting thing, and this is something he's talking about to preachers. He said, I want you to know, preachers, and I want you to record it today, that I am free from the blood of all men. What did he say? He said, I've done the work that God's called me to do. I don't feel guilty about having not completed the task that God gave me. You know, that's a battle that preachers have. It's a battle that preachers have. It's a work. When you set out to do the work of the Lord, and you'll find this too, as you determine to serve God with your life, the work is never over. You know, the more work you do, the more work you cause. As a preacher and somebody wants to minister, and that's good, that's fine. But the Apostle Paul, he says, now look, I want you to record this, that I'm not guilty of anybody's blood. But had the Apostle Paul done everything perfect every time? No. Had the Apostle Paul preached the perfect message at every funeral? No. Had the Apostle Paul tied every knot at every wedding ceremony just with absolute perfection? No. Had the Apostle Paul personally preached to every person that lived at that moment? No. Had every counseling appointment gone just right every time? No. You see, the Apostle Paul could look back on his ministry, and no doubt there were discouragements and disappointments. He mentioned one of them, Alexander the coppersmith, had done me great, great harm. Demas hath forsaken me. He looked back and he saw things that broke his heart and things that were incomplete and not done just right, but he didn't have to worry about the things like that. He rested in the fact that the work he'd been given to do was complete, and a preacher, a pastor, does his work when he has effectively preached the Word of God without shame. Look what the Scripture says. He says, I'm pure from the blood of all men. He says, the reason why I'm pure from the blood of all men, for, verse 27, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. What was Paul's job? What did Paul say? This is what I need to do. What is he telling these pastors in Ephesus? He says, look, do not shun, do not keep back the word of God. Take the Bible and preach it. Take the truth and speak it. He says, I'm free from the blood of all men because I have fed the flock of God. What makes up sheep food? The word. God's word. He says, I have fed the flock of it. I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. You know what we need? We need people who are willing to preach the word of God. It's an awkward subject when you're the preacher. But folks, Christian people, we all need to understand the place of the pastor and the work of feeding the flock. And the Apostle Paul said, look, what pastors and overseers need to do is they need to feed the church of God. We need to feed the church of God. He did not shun to declare all the counsel of God. I thank God that's what he did. And I understand that's what makes a difference. People need the word. Overseers, pastors, number one, feed the church of God. Number two, overseers, pastors, protect the church of God. They protect the church of God. Look what the Bible says here in verse 28. In verse 28, a lot on the same subject in regards to the food of the flock, he says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Now he is preparing us for the fact that there's going to be trouble. He's going to prepare us for the fact that there's grievous wolves, there's something on the outside that wants to hurt the church. He says in preparation for that, in preparation for protecting the church, he says it's very important, verse 28, that you take heed therefore unto yourselves. He said, he looks at this group of priests, he said, now look boys, y'all need to keep your hearts right with God. Look here, guys, you need to stay in tune with the Lord. You need to walk with God. You need to protect yourself because the devil wants to hurt you. The devil wants to stop you. It's not just true of preachers, but it's true of any Christian that's boldly standing for God and his glory. You can expect the devil to send his trouble, but don't be fooled. Keep fighting the good fight and live for Christ. He says, protect yourselves. It's worth it. He says, protect the church. Protect yourselves. First yourselves. Then all the flock. The Bible says here in verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. He said, now look, you're going to protect yourselves. You're going to protect the whole flock. You're going to protect the whole flock. It's very important. The Holy Ghost has made you an overseer to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. What is the secret to overcoming a wolf attack? Have you ever noticed as you watch these documentaries and wildlife documentaries, do predators prey on the strongest? No. Do they prey on the whole group? No. What do predators do? They prey on the weak ones, on the outskirts. They prey on the portion of the flock that does not attend the flock. The ones on the outskirts, the anemic, the weak. The predators prey on the outside. And the Bible says if you're going to protect the flock of God, preacher, remember the first point, feed the flock. You see, a strong, healthy flock is one that deters predators. Protect the church of God. He says feed the flock of God, all the flock. Take care of them. And the scripture continues here in verse number 29. The Bible says, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Now, folks, there's something you need to be very aware of. Do you know that the devil wants to hurt the work of God? The devil wants to silence the church. The devil wants to silence Bible preachers. You don't have to look very far in our society, a nation that was founded on the principles of God's Word. We find God's Word all through our legal system. We find God's Word in our founding. But you don't have to look very far to find large groups of people who are waging war against sound Christianity. Bible-believing Christians. You see, Bible-believing Christians stand in opposition to socialism, stand in opposition to the wickedness that is out in this world. Bible Christianity stands against abortion. Bible Christianity stands against sexual perversion. Bible Christianity, it should not be mean. It should not hate the people. But it should in love stand against the sin that's going to ruin the lives of thousands and thousands and even millions of people as it's proclaimed. Bible Christianity stands up against grievous wolves, but anything that stands up against the devil is going to be the center and at the core of his attack. We need to beware. The Bible says, that, and Paul is very clear, he says, look, of yourselves, he says, I know this, verse 29, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. He says, beware. There are outside influences that want to destroy the church and destroy the people. They have no concern for the flock, no concern for the people of God. The Bible continues in verse number 30. Not only are there outside issues, but he says there's also inside issues. He says also, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. He says, I want to warn you about the wolves that are coming from the outside, but I also warn you about in your ranks and in the midst of you, people who want to present perverse things. Isn't that something? He says, look, it's going to happen. There are going to be people in Bible-believing churches who want to stand up for something that is against God and His Word. There's going to be folks who'd make maybe even eloquent arguments against the truths we find written clear in the Bible. They're going to try to make their arguments. They're going to present perverse things. Look, folks, I love sinners. And I love people. The worst thing you can possibly do for someone who is living in sin and doing the wrong thing according to God's word is to condone that. You can't give your thumbs up and stamp of approval on something that is completely against God's word. That's not love. That's not love. Real love is the love that Christ showed. Jesus showed real love. When he turned over the money changers' tables, Jesus showed real love when he looked at the Pharisees who were denying their only hope of everlasting life and putting on shows, praying in long garments. When he called them hypocrites, when he addressed their error and their sin, generation of vipers. Now Jesus, he wasn't being mean. He was showing love because he was standing on what was right. And anyone that heeded his reprimand is thankful that they did. That's love. Love doesn't accept sin. Love loves people and confronts sin with the right spirit. The Apostle Paul said, now look here, guys. He's talking to preachers. He says, in your churches, among your ranks, there are going to be people who rise up and teach and preach perverse things. They're going to teach things like there's other options for marriage other than a man or a woman. A man and a woman. One man, one woman for one lifetime. That's God's plan. They're going to rise up and somehow try to excuse away God's plan and pattern and design and creation. He says, beware, it's going to happen. He says, prepare. He says, protect the church of God. Protect it. And God's men, the preachers, the leadership in a church, faithful Christian people, it is our duty to graciously, intelligently, boldly protect our church. He says, be cautious of the outside threat, the wolves. Be cautious of the inside threat. Those who speak perverse things, drawing away disciples. In verse 31, he says, just in case you don't think I'm serious enough about this potential problem. In verse 31, he says, therefore watch and remember. He says, watch, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. He says, and remember, that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. This was something that burdened the Apostle Paul. Something that burdened. He says, I've been talking to you about it for 3 years, night and day, warning. You've seen the tears run down my face as I've emphasized how important this is, that there are wolves on the outside and perversion on the inside that the preachers have to fight. God's people have to stand up for and against. He says, just watch. It's going to happen. He says, just watch. And remember how important it was. I told you it would happen. You see, the work that God has given the overseer, the pastor, is a work of feeding the church of God, protecting the church of God, and number three, preparing the church of God. You see, the setting of this is very important. And I love the spirit of the Apostle Paul here. It wasn't all about him. And quite frankly, it shouldn't be about any man. He was preparing the church. What was he preparing them for? He just looked at these preachers and he said, now look, boys, this is the last time you'll see my face. At the conclusion of this passage of Scripture, he kneels down, he prays with them. And there's not a dry eye in the congregation. All these preachers are brokenhearted. And the Bible says primarily and mainly because of what he said about the fact they'd never see him again. The Apostle Paul would never speak in their church again. The Apostle Paul would never answer their letter again. The Apostle Paul would not ever be available in person to minister to the church at Ephesus again. And so the work that he had to do with these overseers was to prepare the people and prepare them to be without him. You see, I've known a lot of great ministries, studied great ministries that were built on the personalities of men and leaders. And quite frankly, it's my burden that that's not the case at the Chilhowee Baptist Church. You see, Cody Sturgill, I may be young, but I'm not promised another day. And your hope's not built in a preacher. I love my pastors. I love Pastor Chuck and Brother Fred. And I love Clarence Sexton. What an impact they've all made in my life. But they won't be here forever. And my hope's not in them. The closer you get, the more you realize how human preachers are. But a godly preacher is a preacher who says, I'll prepare you. I'll prepare you for the days without me. I'll prepare you for the times when you get what we've been talking about, the sufficiency of Christ. Look what he said in verse 32. He said, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. What's he say? He says, I commend you to God. I do this all the time. I'm going to keep doing it. My job as the pastor is not to point you to, I'll help you, I'll help you, I'll help you, I'll help you. I'll just tell you right now, I'll fail you, I'll fail you, I'll fail you, I'll fail you. My job is to step out of the way and point you to the cross. God will help you. God is your sufficiency. Christ is your hope. God's word will make. He says, Paul says, I commend you to God. He says, if you'll just keep your eyes fixed on God, you'll find everything you need every time you need it. I commend you to God. He says, I commend you to God, verse number 32, and to the word of his grace. What was the other part of this? He says, I commend you to God and his word. His gracious word, I commend you. If you'll go to God and God's word, then you'll have everything you need. He says, I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is, verse number 32, you see it there with me? The word of his grace, which is, what's the next word? 1, 2, 3. Able, that's right. What's the Apostle Paul say to this group of priests? He says, now look, God and his word are able. Able to do what? Build you up. And to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I love that little phrase, build you up. You know, my boys all the time, they look at me and say, Dad, wow, you are built. I'm just kidding, they don't. Sometimes I wish they would, but I guess I don't want them to be liars, you know. You know, when we talk about, he's built. You know what I mean, right? You see a truck rolling through town and It's got these gigantic bumpers and big honking tires. And we're like, man, that thing's built like a tank. And the Bible says this. He says, I want to prepare you. And the church, the pastor's job is to prepare the church. What are we preparing for? We're preparing for the wolves. We're preparing for the perversion. We're preparing for the trouble. We're preparing for the future without certain people that we put a lot of confidence in. And he says, I commend you to God. I commend you to the Word of God. They'll be sufficient and they will build you up. When I see this, I'm thinking about the fact that God has called pastors to feed the flock and to nurture and offer nutrition to the flock. You know what I see? I see a whole herd full of sheep with bulging muscles. I see a big ewe walking through the paddock, and she's got muscles everywhere and thick fur and nothing to fear. Why? Because the Word of God and God Himself has built her up. And I see this young ram not tempted by the foolishness of the world, no threat of being attacked by a wolf because he's built up. He's got what it takes. He's got the strength that is necessary, the understanding, the connection to the flock that makes everything okay. And the preacher, his job is to exalt God, to get out of the way, point people to God, point people to God's Word, because it is God and God's Word that builds us up and protects us from the wiles of the devil. It's God's Word that does the work. And the preacher's job is to prepare the flock. He said, I want to commend you to God. He says, I'm pointing you to what's right. God is able. You see, we prepare the church of God by pointing to God and the Word of God. But we also must encourage character that satisfies the soul. You see, how do I prepare? I prepare people by pointing to God. But we also prepare the flock by encouraging a character that satisfies. Now, Paul concludes this message to these preachers with something very interesting. He's continuing the preparation. He says, now look here, guys. I want to encourage you about some things that are true and right, and some just basic truth that'll help you. I like this subject. He says in verse number 33, he says, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. The first thing he wants to pay attention to is, now look here, preachers, I'm just going to be real practical. And I want to say, look here, church, let's just be real practical. Paul says, the first thing I want you to be aware of is that you should not be covetous or envious. He says, I've not coveted any man's gold, silver, or apparel. He says, we shouldn't get caught up with that thing. Do you think that it's important to God, the matter of envy and covetousness? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you battle with envy or covetousness. You ever found yourself jealous of someone's vehicle or someone's house or someone's job or someone's education? Have you ever found yourself jealous of someone's abilities or just jealous, period? It must be something that humans deal with a lot because God emphasized it over and over again. As a matter of fact, he included it in one of his Ten Commandments, thou shalt not covet. So the Apostle Paul says, hey, look, preachers, it's so easy to become covetous. And the preachers need to look at the church and say, hey, look here, church, it is so easy to become covetous. Quite frankly, the things that you're most jealous about in the lives of other people, if you had them yourself, you'd find they weren't quite as alluring as you may imagine. He says, be cautious about covetousness. Look, getting rid of jealousy is something that all of us need to do. It's a very practical Christian character. If you begin to get to the place where you're happy for people who have things you do not, when you can be happy for folks that experience things that you've not had the opportunity to, when you can be happy for folks and content where you are, you'll find yourself a much happier person. Covetous, envy and covetousness in the hearts of Christian people produce bitter, divisive Christians. Often out of covetousness and envy is where you see the people rising up out of your ranks with perversion. May God help us. He says, look here, preachers, I'm going to prepare the church. Avoid envy. The second thing he wanted to tell you about in verse 34, he says, yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. The second thing he wants to pay attention to is the fact, irregardless of the fact that he was an apostle, God called man, he says, irregardless of my abilities and my past and my resume, he says, these hands have ministered to my necessity. What's he saying? He says, I want you to know something, that honest, hard work is rewarding and right. Honest, hard work is rewarding and right. All Christian people should be willing to put in a day's work for a day's pay. It's a character that we all need to have and revel in. He says, I want to steer you away from envy. I want to steer you toward hard, honest work. And he says, finally, I want to remind you what Jesus said. I have showed you all things, how that, verse 35, how that so laboring, you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, is more blessed to give than to receive. What's he say? He says, if you're going to be prepared for the work of the Lord, he says you're going to have to understand and be reminded that it is wonderful and right to serve other people. Make me a servant, humble and meek. Lord, help me lift up those who are weak. And may the prayer of my heart always be, Lord, make me a servant. Make me a servant. The message the Apostle Paul wanted to share with this group of preachers is something we all need to apply to our lives. We should prepare the church of God. Prepare the church of God for days without the preacher that they always loved. The spiritual leaders that they've always leaned on. Prepare them as they find their sufficiency in Christ and rest in godly character and integrity. You see, in regards to the pastor and overseer, the Bible says that the preacher is to feed the flock of God, protect the flock of God, and prepare the flock of God, the church, for the work that we have to do. Folks, the work that God's given us to do is of utmost importance. And I pray that every last one of us will engage as we take the gospel to a group, to the world, as we stand for truth and direct our young people toward the hope and joy and peace and satisfaction that's only found in the King of this kingdom created by God. May we put Christ first in our lives and live for Him. May God help us as we understand the pastor, the overseer. God help us to feed, protect, and prepare for the glory of God.